Amen. God is good. God is good. So we are going to continue on in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We are going through by God's grace. He is showing us a great deal, and he is revealing to us by his grace and his mercy where we sometimes miss it and where the shortcomings are and where the pitfalls are. But God, because he loves us, he gives us instruction on what we are to do and how we are to live. He never leaves us just hanging. And as believers in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit within us that helps us to live the life that we are to live, again, by his grace. And so I'm going to read some scripture for us, and we will press on. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 4. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. Another way of saying that, it doesn't keep record of wrong. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things, and it endures all things. We're talking about love. So a couple of weeks ago, I was on my way back from Kansas City. I was out there for my doctorate program, and finally touched down in Atlanta and was glad to get home, glad to be home. And so in Atlanta, there's this thing called the plane train. Anybody ever been on the plane train before? Yeah, so it's pretty chaotic, okay? So that airport is the busiest airport in the world. And the plane train, you just kind of got to get in where you fit in, okay? And when that thing takes off, try not to fall because it's fast. And so you're holding on, and as I'm standing there next to me, I see this carriage. Right, so there's this carriage next to me, and it's something that, you know, a baby would be in, like a stroller, but it's a carriage, it's got this thing over it. And I'm like, okay, it's a little baby in there, so I just want to, you know, peek over and see what the baby looks like. And I look inside, and there's this hairy dog in a carriage, y'all. And I look, and the dog's got clothes on. There is a little mini fan in the carriage blowing air on the dog, all right? There's stuff underneath it, food, like a pooper scooper. There's diapers underneath it. And I'm like, are you serious right now? And so she pushes the carriage out, and I'm going up the escalator, and she gets in the elevator and, of course, beats me to the top. And at the very top, you know, there's all the people there waiting to see their loved ones at a touchdown and all that stuff. And so she pushes it up, and I'm just kind of waiting to see how this is going to transition. And her husband's there, and they don't embrace each other first. Guess who gets embraced first? The dog. The dog does. And he picks up the dog, and the dog's just licking him in the face, and there's such just this reunion with this dog. They didn't even think about each other. It was the dog. And so when I saw that, I was like, man, they really love that dog. They really do. Now, when I think about the dog, and you can replace the dog with anything. But sometimes it's a lot easier for us to love the things in our life or the stuff in our life more than we do the people in our life. The folks that are around us, the people that God has placed in our midst around us, within our context, our community, within our church, sometimes it's easier for us to love our stuff than it is to do what God has commanded us to do in loving one another. And I look at that, and I see that, and I know the tension there, because sometimes it's easier to love the dog because the dog ain't saying nothing to you, right? And your buddy is. And it can be more difficult to love that individual. But we have to be cautious of that, because when it's all said and done, when we stand before God and he looks at our life, he's not going to judge us based on how much we loved our stuff. But how did you love your neighbor as yourself? That is what we are accountable to. And if that's the case, if I've got to answer for that, then I've got to figure out how to get that right. And this is what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. He gives them a long list of what love is and what love does and what love is not. Because he's saying, listen, believer, you got to get this part right. And this is something you're going to have to work on in your entire lifetime. It's not just a one and done. But we got to get that right. Now, I ended a little short last week. I want to cover verse 6 and then move on, just so you'll have just information on this verse. And so it says, it does not, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Now, when you see wrongdoing, what you should see there is iniquity. Another way of saying wrongdoing is iniquity. Another way of saying that is unrighteousness, sin. Love does not rejoice at injustice or unrighteousness or iniquity or sin. We don't rejoice at unrighteousness. We don't rejoice or take pleasure in seeing somebody fall. That should not be the case for the believer. And the struggle for us is oftentimes what we put into our eye gate and our ear gate by what we watch. The strong premise of drama and reality TV is focusing on other folks' wrongdoing. And that's what tends to suck us in sometimes. It's looking at the failings and the falling and the shortcomings of other people. And oftentimes for us, we like to rejoice at the wrongdoing as long as it's not our wrongdoing. It's one thing if you fall. I'm entertained by others' unrighteousness and sin, but not broken over my own. There are times when we even see people fall, and our justified response is, well, they got what they deserved. But the whole foundational truth of your salvation is you getting what you don't deserve. That is salvation. Christ has given us what we don't deserve. He's given us himself, his righteousness. We do deserve the wrath of God. We do deserve death and hell. We deserve those things. But God is gracious. And it also says it rejoices with the truth. Anytime truth is shed, our hearts should rejoice. The truth of God's word, the truth in any situation, at that, that's what we rejoice at as believers in Christ. Is the truth. When the truth is shed, we get to rejoice. And in verse 7, where I'm going to focus today is love bears all things, love believes all things. That's going to be the focus for this morning for the rest of the message. And so what we see here is after this long list of negatives that we've been tracking through of what love isn't and what love doesn't do, now we get to look at these positives starting in verse 7. And there's four verbs here that are listed, these positive actions of love. We see that love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, and love endures all things. These four verbs here. And understand that they are all in present tense. Present tense, which means it's an ongoing activity of love. You don't just do these things occasionally. You can't just be satisfied that you've done them once or twice in the past. This is how love always behaves. Always. In the present, love bears all things. Let's start there. Now, this is a Greek word here that is used only three times in the New Testament. This word bears all things. We see it three times in the New Testament. And it's the idea of bearing or suffering alongside with someone. The root word here, it means to cover or protect. When you see that love bears all things, it covers or protects all things. The literal idea here is a roof. It's a roof. What does a roof do? It covers and it protects. How does it cover? How does it protect? It does it by bearing the load. It bears the load. Think of when it snows or when it rains or when there is a storm. If you are in here, you are sheltered and covered by the roof. It takes what you don't have to take. Because you're covered. Because you're in the room. And this here is a picture of how love covers. When Paul says love bears all things, that is the image that you should get of you being covered. Now, when I think of that, of love bearing all things, of love covering and protecting, it takes me back to Genesis chapter 9. It makes me think of Noah. And this account where we see Noah, if you remember this, there was a time where after the flood, Noah was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer, and he had a vineyard, And as a result of him having a vineyard, they also had wine. Now, there's a time where Noah, he had a little bit too much. Noah gets drunk, all right? Noah finds himself drunk, and what happens is Noah passes out on the floor naked. He's out, okay? He's there, he's drunk, he's on the floor, he's naked. And what happens as a result of that is he's got three sons. His youngest son, Ham, he saw the nakedness of his dad. He saw that his dad was drunk, and he began to make fun of his dad. And he went to his other two brothers and said, y'all ain't going to believe this joker. He is out. Look at him naked on the floor. And he starts making fun of his dad. Now, first of all, if your name is Ham, you can't make fun of nobody, okay? All right, what's his nickname? Bacon? I don't know. But he starts making fun of his dad, and he goes to his two brothers and says, come look at this joker. He's laid out. He's passed out. He's naked. But his other two brothers, they were disgusted at Ham's response. And what his other two brothers do, their names are Shem and Jephthah, they go to Noah, who's out, and they grab a cover, and they cover him. Matter of fact, they don't even look at him. They want to cover up his shame so that he's not embarrassed. And they go and they cover up their father. They go shield him. They go protect him. Why do they do that? They did it because they loved their father. So they covered his shame. And this is a picture of how we are to cover one another. This is what this type of love does. It bears the load. It covers the shame. It shields and protects. There was a phone call that I had gotten here recently, a good friend of mine. And he called me and he said, I just need you to pray for me. He said, man, I'm in a broken place right now. He said, I've done some things that have hurt some people close to me. Now, this is a guy that prides himself on his character and his uprightness. And he calls me and says, man, this is difficult for me to do. But I've hurt some people in my life. I've got some addictive behaviors. And it's hard for me to admit that I'm struggling, but I'm calling you, just asking you to pray for me. Now, since I know this guy, and I know how he prides himself on his character, I could have said, man, you ought to be ashamed of that. I can't believe you would do that type of behavior. You? How could you fall into that? But what he doesn't know is 30 minutes before I talked to him, 30 minutes, I got a phone call from one of my professors in my doctorate program. And he said, Nolan, I know you wrote this 25-page paper, but there's this section that you didn't do correctly. You missed the point of the assignment right here. And he said, typically what we do is we have the student write the whole thing again. Class is done in 2 weeks. And not only am I looking at this 25-page paper that I might have to completely do again, but there's also another 9-page exit paper that I have to do on top of that. And what my professor says in that moment, he says, look, man, I've been where you've been. What I want you to do is just redo this section. Don't even worry about the exit paper, and we'll call it a day. I said, praise the Lord. But that grace was shown to me. It was my fault. I missed that, the point of that section there. And he could have said, you've got to do this all over again, but he showed grace to me. He covered me there. He was bearing with me in that. He stepped into my life 30 minutes before I was going to have this conversation with this other brother. And in that moment, I was like, I love you, man. I'm going to be with you through this. I'm gonna protect you. I'm going to cover you. I'm going to shelter you. But what happens is we don't often have the reminder of how much grace has been shown to us. And we forget how we've been covered by grace. And we find it hard to show that to other people. But all you got to do is stop and think of how far God has brought you, of what God has done in your life, of how he's covered and shielded and protected you, things that we have all done that if it was displayed on the screen, we would run out of here, utterly ashamed. But God is gracious in that, and he says, I need you to do that for one another. I need you to bear one another, shelter one another, cover one another. One of the reasons that we have to do this as believers is because we have people that are looking at us. As we journey with Christ through this life, there are folks who are watching us, and it's meant to be that way. Because Paul did say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, look at me. Look at my life. You watch me. And I'm going to show you how this works. We are to have people who look at us. That's the way it is meant to be. There's the watching world. There's others who are believers that watch us in our life. And there are also those who are in your home who watch you. Now, for those of us who are parents, grandparents, any of you who are responsible for kids or for children, understand this. The greatest influencer on your children of what love is, isn't, and what love does is you. You are the greatest influencer. And your actions in relations to how you love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, will impact your children and those around you. It will. Now that should either greatly encourage you or greatly concern you. It should encourage you if you are one who's saying, listen, I'm trying to live out 1 Corinthians 13 in front of my kids, but here's the problem. They're still brats. They're still not listening. They're still not loving like I want them to love. Let this encourage you that the seeds that you sow will come up. You just keep living and keep teaching and keep loving. Be encouraged this morning. Don't stop. I know it gets difficult. You got to keep saying the same things over and over and over. Don't stop. It should either encourage you or it should greatly concern you, because here's the truth. You can't get on the kids for doing something that you taught them. They learned it from you. Maybe some of their short fuse and their impatience and their lack of kindness towards other people, maybe they're learning it from the one they're looking at. And that should concern us. But the way we fix that is you have to correct the teaching by correcting the way you live. See, what I didn't tell you was the rest of Genesis 9. I didn't tell you the rest of the story with Noah. What you see in Genesis 9 when it's talking about Ham and his other brothers, anytime it references Ham, it also puts that Ham is the father of Canaan. Every time you see Ham, you see in parentheses, Ham, the father of Canaan. You don't see that with Shem or with Jephthah. And they have sons as well. But there's no reference to their sons. But there is a reference to Ham's son, my bad. Y'all with me? Thank you. To Ham's son, who is Canaan. There is a reference to him. Now, what happens is the older brothers, they cover their father, right? They go and they bear all things with him. They cover his shame. They protect him. They love him in that moment. But when Noah comes to, when he wakes up, when he's sober again, what he does is he doesn't direct his frustration at Ham. What he does is he directs his frustration at Canaan, who is the son of Ham. And when he wakes up, what he says is, cursed is Canaan. Cursed is Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brother. Why? Why does the son have to suffer for the father's sin? Cursed is Canaan. And what I can see, if we bring this up to 2020, 2019, soon to be 2020, I could see Noah going, Ham, why are you not leading this boy well? Because he's watching you. Why would you not cover, why would your love not cover in this moment? Why would you not look at the examples of your brothers? Why would you lead your son in this way, in this direction, that you don't bear all things here, you don't cover in this moment? Instead, you make a mockery of me, and you make fun of me. as a result of that, Canaan is cursed. And as a result of that as well, what you're going to see through the rest of history, and we get to look back, but there are outbreaks of war between Israel and the descendants of Canaan. From then on, we see this battle and this war between the two. You've probably heard of the Amorites, the Jebusites. These are sons of Canaan. And those are clans, those are individuals who went to war against Israel. In Numbers 13, you know this, where there are 12 spies that are sent out to observe the land because there's giants in the land. Guess what land that was called? The land of Canaan. There were giants in the land of Canaan. 10 of the spies says, hey, we can't do it. We can't conquer the land. There's giants in there. But two of them, Caleb and Joshua, say, yes, we can. Guess who Caleb and Joshua were the descendants of? Shem. The descendants of Shem. And Noah, he gets up and he actually speaks a blessing over Shem in Genesis 9. He says, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. Let Canaan be his servant. But all this started with Ham not covering or bearing love in that moment towards his father Noah. And as a result of that, we see this curse that has continued on to happen. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to be cursed because you don't bear love in a moment or you're not doing that. That's not the point of this message. But the point of it is that you are connected to those around you and that they are watching you and they're going to live like you live and love like you love. Their eyes are on you. And as Christians, disciples of Jesus, the first ones we're to disciple and be examples for are those that are in our homes, are those that we're connected to every single day. Love bears all things. I don't know about you, but I know about me in my life where there's been moments where I just needed somebody to bear with me. I didn't need somebody to condemn me in that moment. I didn't need somebody to tell me, I told you so. I didn't need them to shy away from me. I didn't need them to reject me in that moment. I just needed them to bear with me. Just to cover me. Just protect me. Just ensure that you're gonna be here. I know what I did was wrong. I know that it might have cut you to the core. My sins are ever before me, but will you cover me anyway? Will you bear with me anyway? Will you bear with me and stay when I'm laughing? Will you bear with me and stay whenever I can't quit crying? Will you bear with me when I think I've got it all figured out? And will you stick with me when I ain't got a dime? Will you bear with me? Will you cover me? Will you protect me? Is there anybody here that could use some folk like that in your life? Yeah. Will you remain? How far will your love go with me? And you look at that and you might be discouraged because you say, I don't have anybody like that. I wish that I did. But if you were in Christ, you do have somebody like that. You do. Psalms 91. Flip over there for a second. I just want to read this for you. This is a display of the greatest covering you could ever have. It's a symbol and a sign of the refuge of God that we have. I'm just going to read it. Psalms 91, it says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wing you shall find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler, and you will fear the terror. You will not fear terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You'll only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent, For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot, because he holds fast to me in love. There it is. I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. There is a refuge and strength that you have in your Savior. And we run into him and we are saved. It's the greatest shelter and greatest covering that we could possibly ever have. Love bears all things. The next part of this verse is that it believes all things. Love believes all things. Another way of saying this is that love gives the benefit of the doubt. It gives the benefit of the doubt. Here's something that I've discovered about me. When I struggle to give people the benefit of the doubt, it oftentimes is more of an indication of something that is wrong with me, but I'm trying to prove that it's something wrong with you. That's what I'm trying to do. Because what I'm saying is, I know they did not do this right. I know it wasn't given to me like I asked. I know my wife didn't pick that up when I asked her to pick that up. I know she's not going to give it to me like I wanted it. I know. And what happens as a result, let's be honest, is we start to formulate this argument in our own minds. The person that you're not giving the benefit of the doubt to is nowhere close to you, but you are having an avid argument with them right now. And you're not even talking to them. You're talking to yourself. And you're playing it up and you're going, man, I know they did not do this right. I'm so frustrated and so angry. And you start thinking, I hope to God they got it wrong, because I cannot wait to unload on them when they get here. I hope they did it wrong, because I'm about to give them a piece of my mind. Y'all quiet, so I know I'm telling the truth. I can't wait. But how many times has it been that we did not give the benefit of the doubt and we were wrong? Because what we assumed was not correct. And our love was not at the forefront. We were not believing all things. We were not giving the benefit of the doubt. We were not giving the upper hand. And we just assumed that they were completely wrong and we were wrong. Or how many times has it been that you've been frustrated, angry, they get home, you give them a piece of your mind, and you let them have it, and then they go, I'm sorry. And you go, you're sorry? I wasn't expecting you to say that. And how cool would it be for those of us who would want to argue, instead, if you are the one that did it wrong, say, I'm sorry. It's going to be real hard to argue then. How can you argue with an I'm sorry? Or I didn't do that correct. I'll get it right next time. The argument automatically dies when there's a deflation of pride. But the arguments escalate when your pride goes up and my pride goes up. Then mine's got to top your pride, then your pride's got to top mine. And we both end up losing because neither one of us are hearing each other. And it all started because love was not believing all things. We were not giving the benefit of the doubt. You'd be amazed how many arguments just get dissipated or don't happen, period, if your love believes all things. And when you hear all things, it's not you just have to believe any and everything. You just have to bear any and everything. No. But it's you should believe and bear all things that should be believed and bore. That's what that means. Those things that we should give the upper hand to, that we should believe, that we should give the benefit of the doubt, Paul says those are the things that you should be doing. But they're not always easy. And that person might have done it wrong. They might have done something to hurt or to offend you. But what is the point of your argument? Is it just to prove that you're right? Or is it for the purpose of true reconciliation? So that we can look like Christ together. So that our love can be front and center and we can honor God in this moment. That is the point. And that is where we should remain as a believer. When I look at this too, it's very easy for us at times when we look at love believing all things. When we look at the cases of other people, especially when it comes to some type of suffering or some type of difficulty that they are facing, sometimes instead of us believing the best, we'll assume the worst and we'll go, man, God must really be upset with you. Or I wonder what kind of sin is in their life. I wonder how many wrong things they've done to put themselves in this situation. And here's the truth. It could be that God is not displeased with you, and it could be that it's not sin in your life. Look at Job. In Job chapter 4, this is an account of him sitting with his boy Eliphaz, and Job has just gone through a litany of stuff, through a lot of difficult things. He's lost his wealth, he's lost his stuff, he's lost his family, and Job is sitting there just silent. And Eliphaz is sitting there with him. Then Eliphaz goes, look, I got to say something. Job, you must have really jacked it up, man. Now, this is what you don't say to the suffering. He goes, man, you must have really messed up. He says, who that was innocent ever perished? So, Job, you must have done something really, really, really bad. Where's your sin at? Dude, you got to get it together, man. What did you do that was wrong? God is angry at you. And Eliphaz begins to assume the worst. And that is not what Job needs to hear in that moment. What Job needed to hear was, listen, man, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What Job needed to hear was, listen, man, your identity is not wrapped up in this stuff right here. It's not even wrapped up in your kids or your wife, because they can be taken away from you. But will you still love Jesus? Will you still trust Jesus? Job needed somebody to tell him, man, listen, I know it's difficult and you're going to cry your tears, but be encouraged in the Lord. If you are still breathing and if you are still alive, God still has purpose for you. That's what Job needed. He needed to be encouraged. He didn't need to go through a list of, let's find out where your sin is so we can figure out why you're being punished. Maybe God wanted to get glory out of it. And that's a difficult thing for us to understand, but when you are in Christ, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose. All things. God is looking for glory in all things, not just the good things. Not just the things that cause us to prosper. Not just the things that make us smile. Not just the things that we can go, oh yeah, that's the benefit. But what if Jesus says, listen, I want you to bear a cross today and every day. I want you to wake up dead, dying to yourself. I want you to focus your eyes on me and not on the stuff around you, this rat race of life. Trying to climb this ladder, trying to find your identity in everything else around you, because that stuff can be gone. But I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Build your hopes on things that are eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. That is what Job needed in that moment. And that's what we need as the church, as the body of Christ. Will your love bear all things? Will your love believe all things? As I conclude, I take us back to 1 John 4:16, and I told you last week, this is kind of the premise of understanding this love that Paul is talking about. It's an agape love. It's an unconditional love. It's not based on what you do for me or what I can get from you. It's an agape, unconditional type love. 1 John 4:16, it says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. This word, abide, I'd encourage you to underline it. Whoever abides in love abides in God. That should ring a bell, and that should take you to John 15, where Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. There's no way to step into this kind of love of being able to bear all things, being able to believe all things, if you're not abiding in Christ. This love proceeds from Jesus himself. And apart from Christ, we are not capable of doing that. So it all starts at the feet of Jesus. It starts at surrendering to him. It starts at seeing the blind spots in our own lives. Of Lord, I should be bearing more with that individual. I should be covering them more than I do. I should be giving the benefit of the doubt more than I do. Help me in this, Holy Spirit. And he will. But you got to abide in Christ. Stay connected to the vine. If you stand with me this morning. We're at a slow pace because I really want us to take these things in bite sizes. I want us to focus on these as we go throughout our week, because you're going to have opportunities to live this out. Today, you will. But let's find ourselves submitting ourselves to Christ at every turn. At every thought that would try to exalt itself against Christ, we've got to take that thing captive and submit it to the Word of God. Let your love abide this week in Christ. Let it bear. Bear the burden of those that are around you. Let your love be one that believes the best, that you give the upper hand. Let's be those kind of people this week, and let's go out here and change the world for Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much for the word. Thank you for your people, God. I just pray that we would be able to take these verses, God, and just really apply them to our lives this week, God, that we would just rest on these. We would meditate on these verses, God. We're going to have opportunity to do these things, God, so help us to, at the end of the day, be pleased with our actions and say, I honored Christ today in this. And if we find ourselves struggling in this, God, may we find others around us to encourage us. That we be transparent, God, that we be the folks that can even pick up the phone and say, listen, I've struggled this week. It's been a hard week for me. There's things that I need to just be, I need somebody to come alongside me and help bear the load. I pray that those of us who get that phone call would just automatically say, yes, I'm with you. I'm covering you. I'm praying for you. I'm beside you. I'm for you. May we be people who hold each other up and not try to tear each other down. May our love this week, may it bear all things, may it believe all things. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing a quick chorus of this song.